Tonight we're going to look at three more verses. They all deal, in a sense, with the same type of problem, and that's why they have lumped them together. Now, before we do that, we need to be reminded of the principles that are truth, some things that we must know and must do every time we study the Bible. There are three things. First one is, whenever you study a passage of Scripture, you must always study it grammatically. In other words, what's the subject, what's the verb, what's the how does it fit together? You can't make a verse say something that it doesn't say. So you got to study it grammatically. Second thing is, we said you must always study the passages in their context. Who is the letter written to? What's it all about? What is the context of the passage? I gave you the example, I think, the last time we talked about this, how people take the verse, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with you. People use that for prayer. Where two or three get together, God's with you. Of course, I always want to ask, if you're by yourself, is God not with you? But that passage has nothing to do with prayers. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 15, is talking about church discipline. So be sure that when you pull out some verse that you want to use, make sure that you're using it according to the context. The third aspect, or the third principle, was always compare Scripture with Scripture. Many times Scripture will help explain itself, and we've seen that in even some of the verses we've looked at. Tonight we're going to look at Ephesians 5:5, Galatians 5:21, and then a passage in 1 John we'll tell you as we go to those. But as we begin, we need to discuss something. We need to discuss the aspect of a lifestyle. People say things like this, and I want you to listen to me carefully. People say this: if a person is a believer, he wouldn't live that way. If a person is a believer, they wouldn't do that. I mean, you've heard people say that. They say, well, I saw Joe Schmo, and he was drinking that. He's not a believer, because see, a real believer wouldn't do that kind of stuff. A believer wouldn't commit adultery. A believer wouldn't do this. Well, the question I want to raise, can you and I look at a believer's life, or at a person's life, I said it wrong, can you and I look at a person's life and tell if they're a believer or not? Can we? Before we answer that, I want to name some things out here. I want us to look through some things that we know. Number one, when a person puts their faith in Christ, they're born again. They become a new person. First of all, coming to live inside them is the Holy Spirit. Second is, the Bible talks about being born again. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. They were spiritually dead. They're now spiritually alive. That's called the human spirit. And for the first time, we understand that a person can know and understand the things about God and can have a relationship with Him. We know 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural man or the soulless man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. So when a person trusts Christ, for the first time in their life, they've been born again spiritually, and they can understand and have a relationship with God. Second is, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside them. We say, now that is definitely a change, and that's why the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. That's great. But we also know there's some other truths. The fact that the flesh, the bent to do wrong, the old man is still there. So when you talk about a believer, you talk about a person who has the power of the Holy Spirit and is born again as a different person, and yet at the same time still has the flesh. Galatians 5:17 says the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary one to another. That's a truth that we know. Second is, we know that when a person, as a believer, is controlled by the Holy Spirit, they will produce what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. We also know that when a believer is controlled by his flesh, he will produce what the Bible calls the work of the flesh. Both could be evident. You could look at my life, and if I'm controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit, you could say, that man looks like a believer. He's got, look at the fruit of the Spirit in his life, love, joy, peace, goodness. But, however, if I'm controlled by my flesh, lying, envying, jealousy, all those other things that are involved, you could look at me and say, whoa, look at that. Is he a Christian? Third thing. Believers are going to produce fruit. The Bible says they will. But the question is, somebody will say, well, how you can tell the believers, look at their life and see if there's fruit? Well, the question I have is, how much fruit? And how long? Will you and I ever see it? You could have a believer who has sin in his life, and you and I see this person, and we say, that person, boy, he's raunchy. Is that person a Christian? Well, I don't know, but he sure doesn't live like a Christian if he is. And you know, we'll never know. Listen, we can't follow that person around 24 hours a day to see what he does all of the time. We do not know his thoughts. We don't know what kind of relationship he has with God. We could also see an unbeliever, not know that, see his unbeliever doing good things. In fact, an unbeliever gives money, comes to church, does good things, hoping somehow that will save him. You and I could look at this person and say, that person lives a good life, must be a believer. We cannot necessarily tell. Lifestyle, which should be, that a believer does good works and shows his faith by those good works. That's what the book of James talks about. And by the way, In 2 weeks, we'll be looking, or 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at James chapter 2, one of the most difficult passages, I think, in the New Testament, as far as where people get confused on faith and works. We'll look at that. We can also say, here's an unbeliever. Look, he lives an unholy life, must be an unbeliever. But it is not that cut and dried. In fact, the most we can say is this. When you and I look at somebody's life, and if they're living what we'd call a righteous lifestyle, about the most we could say is that person appears to be a believer by the way he lives. And we look at another person's life, and we could say that person appears to be an unbeliever by the way he lives. But it could be that this believer who lives, who looks like he's living good, and we could say it looks like a believer, it could be an unbeliever doing good, trying to get to heaven. Or it could be we look at this person and we say that person must not be a believer by the way they live. It could be a believer who is living according to the flesh and just has sin in his life. We can never really know. In fact, the only one who knows is God. That's why, in reality, it is not my and your responsibility to decide who's saved and who's not saved. We can look at a person's life. They live righteously. We come and talk to them. We say, tell me what you're trusting to go to heaven. If they say, I put my faith in Jesus, I'm trusting Him, you and I can be reasonably assured, at least by what he says, that this person's a believer. Now, his life may not lead up to that. His life may lead up to that. We could talk to a person, and the person say, well, I just think that if I do the best I can, God's going to love me, and he lives a good life. And you and I could possibly say, by what this person tells us, he's probably not a believer. But in reality, when we look at the lifestyle, the most we can say is, this person looks like a believer, this person doesn't look like a believer. Now, I'm not saying that we don't talk to them and want to lead people to Christ, and if a person has sin in their life and we talk to them and we find that they are a believer, then we should exhort them to get right, to get rid of the sin and go on to a holy lifestyle. Now, the Bible does talk about lifestyle. It says this, that the lifestyle of a believer should be righteousness. However, we know that an unbeliever can have sin in his life. It also says the lifestyle of an unbeliever is unrighteousness. However, we know that there are unbelievers who do good works. Now, with all this in mind, we're going to go to the passage in Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 5. We'll look at some other things first, but that's the verse that the person had problems with. They said, look at this verse. What does it say? Let's look at the context of the passage, and as we do this, we must get to the context of the book. You know that we studied Ephesians on Sunday morning. It took us about a year to go through it. It was a great study. We had a great time doing it. We know the book of Ephesians is divided into two parts. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 basically tells us who we are in Christ. We've been chosen for the foundation of the world. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We're now made alive, seated at the right hand. We're all these things. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians tell us what we're supposed to do. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, who we are. 4, 5, and 6, what we do. Well, we're in the what we do part. Chapter 5, verse 1, it is written to believers at the church of Ephesus, and he's telling them things they ought to do as believers. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, believers, be imitators of God as beloved children. He says, you're children of God. Now live like God. Verse 2, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God, a fragrant aroma. Now he says to these believers, listen, first of all, live like God, be imitators of him, and walk in love, just like Christ walked in love and gave himself as a sacrifice for us. So he's talking to believers, he's giving them a charge concerning their lifestyle, and then look at verse 3 and 4. He says, now listen, believers, do not let immorality, impurity, greed be named among you, as proper among saints. He says, listen, don't be immoral, impure, or greedy. That's not the way saints live. That's not proper for a believer to live. Verse 4, and there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. Now, what we see is he's in this passage so far, he's basically talking to believers, and he says, be careful, look. You got to walk in love. You got to walk like Christ. I mean, don't be impure. And that's not fitting. That's not proper for a saint. Then verse 5. Here comes the part. He says, for this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Now, what does all this mean? You mean to a person that's immoral or impure or covetous? I mean, we could take this and say, well, here's this believer, but if he has immorality or impurity or greed, will he not be in the kingdom? I thought he was. I thought he was saved. Here's the point. He says, listen, immorality, impure, covetous, idolatry, that's the way an unbeliever lives. See, he's saying, see, you're not an unbeliever. You're supposed to walk like God. You're supposed to be imitators of God and walk in love as Christ. And don't live this way. That's not fitting for a saint. Because the unbelievers are immoral, impure, and greedy, and idolaters, and they do not have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. What he's basically saying, this is the lifestyle of an unbeliever, and unbelievers don't have any part in the kingdom. Don't live the lifestyle of an unbeliever. They don't have an inheritance. The charge is for believers here not to live like unbelievers. This type of lifestyle is a characteristic of an unbeliever. Don't live this way. It's not fitting. Look what he goes on to say. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the unrighteousness, that lifestyle and everything, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. They're destined for wrath. They're unbelievers. People who live this way, he said, this is the characteristic of the lifestyle of unbelievers. And unbelievers aren't going to heaven. Now, don't live that way because that's the way unbelievers live. That's his charge. Verse 7, therefore, don't be partakers with them. Don't live like they live. Why? For you were formerly darkness. You were formerly an unbeliever. But now you're light in the Lord. You're a believer. So therefore, walk as children of light. The charge here is to believers to live a holy lifestyle. The charge is to live differently from the unbeliever. He says, don't live like the lifestyle of an unbeliever because those are people that are not going to heaven. And that's the way they live. And the point I want you to understand is, he's not saying if you live that way, you're automatically not an unbeliever. He's saying that's the lifestyle, basically the unrighteous lifestyle of an unbeliever. And the charge is for believers, don't live that way. Now, some people say, well, if you live that way, you're not a believer. Well, if that's true, why is Paul telling believers don't live that way? Believers can live as unbelievers. We can live that way. And this is the charge. And his statement basically is, and the one that gives problem is that these people who live this way won't go to heaven. All the statement is unbelievers aren't going to heaven, and this is the lifestyle of unbelievers. Therefore, believers, don't live like that. Don't live like the lifestyle of the unbeliever. Now, that's what this passage talks about. I want you to go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, and we're going to see much of the same thing. These were verses that people had some problems with, and we're going to see it's very much of the same idea, that the lifestyle of an unbeliever is unrighteousness, and unbelievers don't go to heaven. Therefore, believers don't live an unrighteous lifestyle like the unbeliever who's not going to heaven. If you turn to Galatians chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 21, but first of all, look back at verse 16. He's talking to believers, and he's telling them how to live. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. He said very plainly, he says, look, believers, don't live according to the flesh, live according to the Spirit. He says, because the flesh lusts against the Spirit, the Spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary to one to another, so you don't always get to do the things you please. He says, there's a battle going on. Now, the charge to believers is, don't live in the flesh, live in the Spirit. He goes on then, as you know in this passage very well, he lists first of all, beginning at verse 19, the deeds of the flesh, and then later on in the passage, in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. But verse 19, 20, and 21 was where the person wanted to look at this verse. So look at verse 19 as we see the works of the flesh. Verse 19, it says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sort, and he just goes on, and envy, and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Now, this is an unrighteous lifestyle, and this is the lifestyle of an unbeliever. That's what he's saying. This is the works of the flesh. Now, let's think about it. A person who does not know Jesus Christ, he does not have the power of the Holy Spirit. He has not been born again. The only thing that he has is the flesh. This is the lifestyle of an unbeliever. When a person trusts Christ, he has the power of the Holy Spirit, he has the human spirit, and he basically has a choice. He can live by the flesh, or he can live by the Spirit. If he lives by the flesh, these things are going to be evident. He's living just like an unbeliever. If he lives by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will be evident, and he'll look like a believer. Now, all he says in verse 21 is envy and drunkenness and carousing and things like that, of which I forewarned you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The word practice there means to continue in that lifestyle. He's basically saying this is the lifestyle of an unbeliever, unrighteous lifestyle, and they're not going to heaven. He's saying basically the same thing we saw back in Ephesians. The charge is to believers to live in the Spirit so that the deeds of the flesh will not be evident, and they will not be living like people who are not going to heaven. Now, we see this over and over. You know, I mean, you hear this all throughout the Word of God. The charge is for believers to live differently. We do it on Sunday morning. We do it on Sunday night, Wednesday night. We talk about this in our Bible studies, our Sunday school classes. For you and I who are believers, to live a life different from the world. Why? Because the world lives according to the flesh. They live for themselves. And there's these different things come out, envy and sensuality and impurity and all those things, strife and jealousy. You and I, as a believer, in a sense, have a choice. As being controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to live totally different. Love, joy, peace, goodness. However, when you and I are controlled by our flesh, which we can be, we're going to live just like them. And so his point is, don't live just like them because you are different. And those people who live this way, those are the unbelievers, and they're going to hell. That's basically what he says. They do not have a part in the kingdom of heaven. I want you to see something. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to see the same thing. This was not one of the verses, but I just want to show you something, how this fits together. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Once again, as you know, the people in Corinth were probably the most carnal, and I use that word meaning a Christian who lives according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit, of all the churches that Paul wrote to. He'd gone there and they were wild. And he's charging them and challenging them. And look at 1 Corinthians 6. Look at verse 9. He says to them, don't you know that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Unrighteous living and people who live unrighteously, the unbeliever is not going to go to heaven. And then he says, don't be deceived. Fornicators, adulterers, the effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, everything. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to make it. It's not because they're doing these things wrong. It's only because they hadn't trusted Christ. But this is an unbeliever, and this is the unbeliever's unrighteous lifestyle. That's the way they live. And then look at the next verse. Paul says, and such were some of you. But you've been washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. And I guarantee you, every one of us in this room, we could take that list out and we fit in all of those. And we could look at ourselves and say, good night, we've spoiled. Well, not only have we sinned, but we still sin. But the answer is, don't worry. That was some of us. But we've been washed. We've been justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so far, what we've seen in these two passages is this. That when it says these type of people or the people practicing these things are not going to go to heaven, he's saying this is the lifestyle of unbelievers, and unbelievers don't go to heaven. As we see in the context, the point is he's talking to believers and he's saying to them, don't live this way. This is the way unbelievers live. You were in darkness, but now you're light. So walk as children of light. That's what those verses mean. There's one more, and I want to see it. It's very similar to it, but I want to show it to you. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. Verse 15. If you take these verses completely out by themselves, do not look at them in the context, they're pretty hard. But if you see them in the context and how it flows together, I think we can understand it. 1 John 3 verse 15 basically says this, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Same kind of statement. Everybody's a murderer, you know no murderer is going to heaven. Is that what he's meaning? Once again, he says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and no murderer has eternal life. Once again, he's not saying that if you hate somebody, you're an unbeliever. Just like he didn't say if you do some impure act, immorality, greed, envy, and strife, that you're an unbeliever. He's saying this is the way an unbeliever lives, and unbelievers aren't going to heaven. It's written to believers. Look at chapter 3, verse 13 of 1 John. He says, do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. He's writing to believers. He calls them brethren. Verse 15 says, everyone who hates his brother, and that everyone includes believers and unbelievers. He's just saying, he's making a blanket statement. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. You know, Jesus said the same thing. He says, if you have hate in your heart, you're a murderer. Now, all of us hate somebody sometimes. We're murderers. Murder is the lifestyle, the unrighteous way unbelievers live. And that's why he goes on to say, and we know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. The unbeliever doesn't have eternal life. Now, the question is, and I want us to read, he's not saying all murderers are unbelievers. Let me tell you why. Because all throughout the Bible, there are murderers who are believers. David was a believer, the king of Israel, a man after God's own heart. He had Uriah the Hittite killed. And we could say, well, technically he wasn't a murderer. I mean, somebody else did it. God said, you did it, David. You put him to death. God said he's a murderer. Moses, believer, killed an Egyptian, hit him in the sand. I want you to see something. Because I've heard people say, if that person is a murderer, he can't be a Christian. Is that what this is saying? I want you to turn just a couple of verses up to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter's writing to believers, and they're under persecution, and they should be under persecution because of their faith. Should be under persecution because they're standing for the Lord. Look what he says to them. Verse 12 of 1 Peter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing happened to you. He says, listen, as a believer, don't be so surprised when you have persecution. But to the degree that you share the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. He says, now if you revile for the name of Christ, you're blessed. Hey, listen, if they get after you because you're taking a stand for Christ, that's great, because the Spirit of glory and God rest upon you. Now look what he says in verse 15, and he's talking to believers, calls them beloved. The whole book is written to believers. Look what he says, verse 15. By no means, though, let any of you suffer, how? As a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. I mean, he says, listen, as a believer, if you're going to suffer, suffer for the cause of Christ. Don't suffer because you murdered somebody and they put you to death. And don't suffer because you're a thief and they get you. And don't suffer because you're a troublesome person and they get on you. If you're going to suffer, suffer taking the stand for Christ. Now, Peter seems to indicate that you could be a murderer and still be a believer. And I think that's what John does. Back to John, 1 John chapter 3 again. When he says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and that's the truth, and you know that no murderer has eternal life, he's basically saying the same sort of thing, that the lifestyle, the unrighteous lifestyle, which characterizes murder and envy and all those things, that's the lifestyle of an unbeliever, and unbelievers don't have eternal life. Look what he does. In this same passage, he encourages them to live right. Look at verse 18 of 1 John 3. Little children, let us love with word. Let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. He challenges them to live right. He says, don't be like the unbeliever, because the unbeliever, like the murderer, doesn't have eternal life. Now, I'll open it up for questions in just a second, but what we've seen in these three passages is basically a charge to believers to live holy lives and not live like unbelievers, because unbelievers, as we know, do not have an inheritance in the kingdom. They do not have eternal life. Now, I've got an application I want you to think about, and then we'll open up for questions before we have the Lord's Supper. And I have to admit, these are hard passages. And if you pull one verse out and just say, I'm going to pull this one out and no murderer has eternal life, then all you can say is, if that's all you look at, then anybody who's ever murdered is not going to heaven. That means David's not going and Moses is not going and some other people aren't going. Paul's not going. However, you must take it in its context. One application, and here's what I want you to think about. Let's live holy lifestyles. We've got to do that. We must be different from the world. Unbelievers do not live righteous lifestyles. We must be different. We can't live like they do. We must walk in the light. We must walk in love. We must be holy. We must live a lifestyle that is proper to being a believer. It's just that simple. We say it over and over and over, but that's what these passages are really doing. Even though they have some hard parts in there about who's going to heaven and who's not, in that sense, the passages continually say one thing. You, as a believer, need to live a holy, righteous lifestyle. The question I want you and I to think about is, are you and I living differently from the rest of the world? Do people know that we're different? Do people know that we're Christians? In our work, in our jobs, in our school, in our living, roommates, everything you can name, in our families, in our relationships, and the people we come in contact, are we different than the rest of the world? You and I can either live in the power of the flesh and be like the world, be like an unbeliever, be like those who are destined for hell, or you and I can live in the power of the Holy Spirit and live a different life. We must examine our lives. What are the things we say? What are the things we do? Where are the places that we go? What are the priorities in our lives? Are we different than the unbeliever? It is sad to say that in many lives, you can't tell the difference. That's why people say things like, well, that person was a believer, they wouldn't live that way. You can't say that. Maybe a believer living by the flesh. Maybe an unbeliever living by his good works. Can't always tell. How can we live a holy life? It's very simple, and we saw it back in Galatians. Walk in the Spirit, and you and I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That means we must live in control, be in control by the power of the Holy Spirit, living according to the Word of God. but you and I live holy lifestyles. Well, I'm going to pray, and then we'll open it up for some questions about these passages. I got to admit, they're hard passages. If they were easy, nobody would have raised a question about them. Let's pray, and then we'll open it up for questions. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at these passages, we realize that we are exhorted to live holy lifestyles. You are holy, therefore we shall be holy. Lord, may we be different than the rest of the world. May we live differently than the unbeliever. Lord, we know that when a person is controlled by the flesh, there are certain things that will be evident in their lives. We know that that's the lifestyle of an unrighteous person, and unrighteous people do not have eternal life. May we not live as unrighteous people. Even though we were darkness, we are now light. May we walk as children of the light. Lord, may we be controlled by your power through us so that we can live to glorify you. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Jay.
Okay, we see in Scripture that it teaches one person say they can't be lost. Mm-hmm. And if you dealt with this, you tell me, 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5 and 6, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Mm-hmm. So is there a place in the Christian life for periodic examination? And if there is, what's the test?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, do we look at the gospel and say, have I believed
these facts? I really believe that's what he's saying. I think that, let's say that you and I, let's say we talk to a guy who's living pretty raunchy, I mean, raunchy lifestyle, and we might even say, this guy doesn't live like a believer. We may go to him, and the guy says, oh, yeah, I'm a believer. And we say, listen, you need to examine. What did you trust? Have you trusted in Christ? Or did you trust in some baptism? Did you trust in walking down an aisle when you were 12? What are you trusting for your salvation? I think that it is a truth for all of us that it's nothing wrong with saying to ourselves sometimes, what did I trust? I mean, or even now, what am I trusting for my salvation? Is it the fact that I've been in church for 15 years and I've been doing real good? Or is it the fact that at one time in my life, I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior? So I think that's what they're saying. I think it's okay. I mean, what would you do if you had a friend who had a great deal of sin in their life? The first thing you might do is want to know whether they're a believer. You might go up to them and you might share with them and you might witness with them. They might say, oh, look, I've been in church since I was 12. You know, I'm just not living real good right now. You might say, well, listen, have you ever trusted in Christ? I think that's a possibility for that verse and also for even our own lives to examine to see whether we're in the faith. Best I can understand. Now, that's just off the top of my head on that. That's what? 2 Corinthians 13, where?
Verses 5 and 6. Verse 6 basically goes on to say that all true believers don't fail the test. Apparently, there's a
Yeah, and I think that, of course, as Paul writes the Corinthians letter as a whole, he does not doubt that these people are believers. I mean, he talks about how that they're carnal and they should be growing as Christians, and he would like to talk to them as mature, but they're babies, and he says, get your life right here and handle the spiritual gifts right and quit going to court against each other and those kind of things. So all the letters assume as a whole that they're Christians, but I don't think that there's ever anything wrong with examining what you trusted. What are you trusting for your salvation? Linda?
I think maybe just simply verse 5 relates to what we're talking about in Sunday school attendance. We use the term these. We may be saying it's a test thing, but are you adhering to the body of truth of Christianity? Are they not? Are you in your life in harmony with those principles and set down by the apostles?
That's a good truth, and every time you see the faith, usually it is talking about the body of truth, as Jude says, contending for the faith, contending for that body of truth. And that may be what this passage is. I haven't had the time to just dig into it, but I think there's a possibility both of those would be legitimate, but we need to see exactly what he's doing. Okay, Jay.
How would you relate with what you're sharing today with 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10 about no one who is born of God practices sin because they see the body of
okay.
Let no one deceive you, those who practice righteousness
is born of God. It says that no one that is born of God practices sin, and that's true. What part is born of God? The human spirit. That doesn't sin. That's the new creation. But your flesh is still there, and your flesh is still sins. And so it is a truth that when it says no one or nothing, or no part really is what it's saying, no one that is born of God sins, that part which is born again inside of us, the new creation part in that sense. And I don't want to get technical, and so let's divide us up. We got a new creation part over here. But the fact that there is a born-again aspect, that's not going to sin. But there is a truth that, but lives righteously. But as we know, we all sin. How many of you sin today? Do we all? Then are we born of God? Are we going to heaven? We know that that passage must be saying something other than if you sin, you're not a Christian. Because even the same book, back in chapter 2, verse 1, says, my little children, don't sin. However, if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, and he's the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. So you have to continue. So that's how I would take it, Jay. I would take it that way. Okay. Anything else?
Jay. Most people I've talked to on this subject don't doubt that the Bible teaches security. They just can't remember what happened, you know, an experience back when they were 9 or 10 years old, and they don't know if they, you know, did what it takes to become a Christian. What do you tell them? That's their...
Okay, that's, you know, in a sense, that's pretty easy. What I ask them now is, what are you trusting right now to get you to heaven? And they say, well, I'm trusting in Christ. I said, well, you're saved. See, whether you can remember one time when you put your faith in Christ, but the point is, what are you trusting in to get you to heaven? If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you're saved. I've had people come in the office and say, you know, I remember, I think I was 9 or 10, but, you know, I don't know if I in what I believe then. I said, what do you believe in now? Well, I believe Jesus died for me and paid for my sin. I said, you're going to heaven. It doesn't matter what time you can ever remember when you believe that. This is when you believe it. I mean, what are you believing right now? Jean does not have any idea when she trusted Christ. Is that right? From the time she was just like our Catherine, from the time she was born, they took her to church. She can't remember when she didn't understand that Jesus was God and he died for her sins on the cross and that she had trusted him. Now, I'm just the opposite. All I can ever remember is when I didn't believe until I got 19. I never even understood anything. I never went to church. So if you ask me, can you remember a time you trusted Christ? I'd say February 13th, 1969, in the front seat of a car about 10 o'clock at night. But if you say, Gene, can you remember when you trusted Christ? She'd say, I have no idea. Both of us are saved. I think she's saved. But she sure does live like a righteous person, but that's the best I can say about it. But that's what I do on those. Anything else? Yeah. Okay. Well, then I say, well, look, let's look at what are you supposed to trust in? And I tell them about Christ. And I say, you may have put your faith in Jesus Christ when you were 10, 9, 8, 6, but you don't remember. But right now, let's put your trust. Do you believe Jesus died for you right now? Yes. Great. If they're not sure what, if they're not, you know, if they're either trusting themselves or they don't know what they're trusting or they're not trusting nothing, I'll tell them about Jesus Christ and lead them to the Lord. They may have already been saved and don't remember anything about it and be all confused, or they may already be, may not be a Christian. There have been people that I've talked to since I've been at this church that come in to want to be members, and you know how people that want to be members, we get a chance to talk to them, that basically have trusted in the fact that they joined a church. They can remember when they were 10. They'll say stuff like, I remember, I said, tell me about your, when you trusted Christ. And they said, I was 9, and I remember going down to the front. I said, well, tell me about that. What happened? Well, I just knew that I was supposed to go down. I said, well, tell me about what happened when you went down. Well, I went down and I told the preacher I wanted to join the church. And he said, good. And I said, what about Christ? And they never, at that point in their life, they never understood Jesus, the cross, or anything. They just had been taught that you do a verse and you come down, and that's when you're saved. And so I think we've got to be real careful. And you know that our church, we don't give many altar calls. One of the reasons is that we want to make sure. And of course, every time we do give any type of altar call, we explain to people, listen, you're not saved by coming down the front or anything. You're saved because you put your trust in Christ. If you'd like to come down the front and let us know that you're trusting Christ or you have some questions about it, we'd like to talk about that. But going down the front of a church or going to a preacher or anything has nothing to do with salvation. And so it's one thing we've got to be real careful about. What do people really trust? By the way, you know, there's all kind of confusion lately about what exactly is the gospel and what does it take to go to heaven. John MacArthur wrote a book called The Gospel According to Jesus, and I think it's a horrible book. I'm going to be very honest with you. I do not recommend you reading it unless you just want to read something which is going to challenge you to think differently. He basically says if you're not serving Jesus Christ and you're not a disciple, you're not a Christian, and I think it's wrong. Charles Ryrie has just come out with a book called So Great Salvation. It is the best I have ever read. It is basically an answer not only to MacArthur, but to make very clearly, what do you do to be saved? I recommend everyone in this church reading that book. Dr. Ryrie said I'd get some money if I said, no, it's true. It is true that that is the best book I have ever read on explaining the gospel. Ryrie, as you know, if many of you read anything, a lot of you have the Ryrie Study Bible. He's written bunches of books. He is probably he can say in the fewest number of words the most profound statements of anybody I've ever read. He's just very good at putting down truth. This book clearly presents the gospel beautifully. So if you get a chance, get the book. It's called So Great Salvation. I have it if you want to check it out from me. It is fantastic on giving what the gospel is. And how, you know, what else? He talks about repentance. He talks about discipleship. He goes through all of that. And it's very plain that salvation is just by grace through faith. It's very plain that repentance is a change of mind, really about who Jesus Christ is. It is very evident in that book, the way he teaches it, that discipleship is a person who commits their life to Christ, to live for him, has nothing to do with salvation. So it's a great thing. There's some controversy in Christianity today, basically based on the book by John MacArthur, and now there'll be some more repercussions by the book by Ryrie. Now, I recommend the Ryrie book wholeheartedly. In fact, if you want, you can get them both and read one and then read the other. But if you can't get but one, surely get the Ryrie book. It's tremendous.